Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Say this with me out loud. This is my Bible. It's the living word of God. Has the power to change lives. Do you believe that? I believe my life and the life of others will be changed by the word. Amen. Go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We're in part two now of a series called Unavoidable Influence. And as we move into this series and move on in this series, I want you to know that God is out to raise up a body of people in these last days, a body of people that are not going to be militant in the mean, kind of abrasive, kind of aggressive way. Jesus was never mean. He was never abrasive, but he was often blunt when it came to religion. And so God is looking to raise up a body of people that can understand these issues about being an unavoidable influence. So we're going to pick it up and begin reading again today in Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 17. Now, you know what, media, we're going to change. I want to move to verse 13. So if you're not ready for me, that's okay. Follow along in your Bible. Here we go. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I said this to you last week. He says, "Who do the people say that I am?" It's not that Jesus doesn't know. It's just that he's trying to find out what the people think about him through the disciples. Listen to what he says. And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, other Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "Who do you say that I am?" That was the real question. Jesus already knew what the people were thinking. He was trying to point out to the disciples that what they thought about him was different from what the people thought. Pick it up, verse 15. Jesus said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now notice he said, Jesus said in verse 13, "Who do the men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's an important statement. In verse 13, he says, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That statement there is it doesn't mean that Jesus is saying, "I'm the Son of God." He's saying, "I'm human. I'm one of the people. I'm one of you." That's ecliptic. That's absolutely crucial for you and I to understand who we are. Because he says there, "Who do the people say that I am?" I'm human. Fully God, we know now, fully man. But he was human. Jesus was not fully God in the sense that there was no humanness to him. He was fully human and fully God. So when he turns to them and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, Peter says, "You're God." Got it? The people, he's saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" And everybody thinks that Jesus is trying to get everybody to think that he's God. That isn't everything Jesus was trying to do. Obviously, Jesus would prove that he was God in the flesh, but he was out to prove to the people that he was human. And he was out to say to us today that he was fully God and fully man. So he goes on and he says, verse 17, "And Jesus answered Peter and said unto him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" In other words, he said, you're never going to get this right if you only look at it in the natural. That you're going to get it right when you see me in spiritual terms. Because spiritual issues are primary in life. Jesus taught that and all through the New Testament. You find out that spiritual issues are primary to the issues of life. If you and I deal with issues in our life personally, relationally, morally, ethically, financially. AB 329. Whatever it is you deal with, you better deal with it spiritually. Understanding that you're human, but you have a spiritual life. And Jesus was out to show people that the Father would come and bless us as a people that cause us to be not already, they were already physical, but not just physical, but spiritual people. And so he goes on, he says, verse 18, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Peter, little rock, I said this to you last week, "upon this rock," big rock, Petros, Petra. Peter's the little rock, Jesus is the big rock. "Upon this rock," Jesus. Got it? Say, "I got it." Okay. Jesus, fully God. Jesus, fully man. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church on fully God, fully man." In other words, God's people would not be just natural people. They would be spiritual people. That God's people in his church, the word church there is ekklesia in the Greek, and it means people called out. Called out of what? Called out of living just a physical life, so now they can live a life that is not only physical, but spiritual. Amen. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You need to be born again, Nick. You got to get born again." Because the Father's plan is that you be fully human, but that you also be spiritual. You're a spiritual being and you're a human being. And that the two work together in conjunction. I've said to you for decades as a congregation, spiritual issues and physical issues are not oil and water. You all know the pictures. You all know what happens if you drop some olive oil into a glass of water or any other subject. You know what happens to Italian dressing if you don't shake it up. It's not mixed. What's it going to do? It separates. Jesus came into the world to show us a way to live in the human life in spiritual terms. Because the only way to live successfully in the physical is to learn to live in the spiritual so that the spiritual is primary in your life. Amen. That's why he said you need to be born again. Religion's not going to get you to heaven. No matter how much you know about Jesus, it's going to get you to heaven. I don't care if you can quote the Bible from Genesis to maps. It ain't going to get you to heaven. I don't care how much church you have. It ain't going to do it. I don't care how good you are. Ain't going to be enough. There's only one way, and Jesus said you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. And so he goes on and he says, verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." There's your connection. Last week we gave you keys. Pastor Susan and I gave you keys, and you came out and you took almost every single one of them. I think we have a few left in the sound booth or in the information booth. And you carry that key around. We talked to you last week. You carry that key around. Like I said, I wear one on a necklace 24/7. I have one on my car keys. It's a spiritual key. It's separate from all the other keys that I use to open doors. That you understand that those keys are there to remind us. Here's the issue. To remind you that you're primarily spiritual. That what you have to live in this life, a successful life, is a life lived according to the things of the Spirit. That you understand that the natural world does not control you if you're born again. The natural world will affect you. It will influence you. But when you begin to walk the way Jesus taught the disciples to live and the way he lived, you'll learn that you have a spiritual life that you must allow to blossom and grow greater than you work and tend to your body. If you learn to do what's spiritual in your life, you'll learn that the keys to a spiritual life are right here. You have a book full of keys. The Bible is alive. It's living. It has It has principles that will open doors and close doors for you. It'll walk you through situations. It'll carry you through circumstances. But all too many Christians end up thinking, well, I'll give my life to Jesus and everything will get better. How many of you can say, it didn't happen? Now, I'm better on the inside, but it didn't change the outside, right? And so you understand that Jesus wasn't telling the people, his disciples, oh, you just live spiritual principles and everything's going to be okay. It doesn't work that way. But he said you can live a life, that key, that we be an example, an unavoidable influence, an influence to people where people understand that we're more than an interpretation of who Jesus is, that you live your life beyond just being an interpretation. I don't want to be an interpretation of Jesus. I don't want people to watch my life and say, oh, well, that must be what Jesus is like. That's okay. That's good. But they need more than that. They need what you and I got when we were born again. They need a revelation about who Jesus is. It's not just information, it's impartation. And it's not a mental ascent. It's not knowing more about Jesus. It's knowing what you've lived spiritually in your life because you're a spiritually primary being. And that the core of your life is an example to other people in how you live your life. That you leave an indelible mark in the lives of other people and you're an influence. I gave you the definition of influence last week. It means the ability and capacity to have an effect upon the character and the nature of people. In other words, your life becomes an actual key, the way you live and the way you live the spiritual principles of the kingdom. And that being spiritual doesn't mean that you walk, 3 inches off the floor and float. You know, and you always have a far away look, the 1,000-yard stare. You know, if you really understand the principle of the concept of the 1,000-yard stare, that means it's somebody that's checked out. We've not checked out, we've checked in. And we want to be an influence in the life of other people. Those who don't know him, that are so fed up with religion, they're done with religion because all they've seen out of religion is ritual and ceremony and pomp and pageantry and all these things they have to do to be right with God. There's only one way to get right with God, and that's surrender. That's allow him to come into your life and make him, let him make you a spiritual being. That's being an unavoidable influence. That you become a revelation to people. That they just not go away and go, oh, yeah, that must be who Jesus is. That it becomes a revelation. Living from the kingdom with those principles and becoming that unavoidable influence. That's what those keys represent. That you become something in life where you leave a deposit. That you may not be the brightest bulb on the block. You may not have read what others have read. But it's not your intellectual ascent. It's what you know. I would rather have somebody who knows a little, just a little about the kingdom of God, but it's all full of life, than somebody who knows all this stuff about the kingdom of God and has no life in it. That's the difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship where he touches your life. Let me say this to you. You're a spiritually primary being when you're born again. And that's what, but let me ask you a question. I don't answer out loud. It's kind of rhetorical in a way, but what does God really want from us? What does he really want? Living our lives as open doors, obviously, and telling people about Jesus and all those kind of things. But what does God really want? Now, God doesn't have any needs. No needs. God doesn't need anything. Turn to your neighbor and say, God doesn't need anything. Turn to the other one and say it. But what does God want? Well, okay, he wants us. But he wants more than just us. He wants, and yes, a relationship would define it. He wants obedience. Okay, said to Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice. But that's not the core of what he wants. He wants something that's spiritual from us. God is a spirit, it says, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Why is it spirit and in truth? Because it's not just being able to belch scriptures out of the Bible. It's when the Bible's alive in you that it becomes life to other people. That's what we're here for. And what God wants is something that's spiritual. You know, I heard this the other day. And when I heard it, I had to stop what I was doing because what does God want? I mean, what? And I said this to the Lord. I said, what do you really want? I wasn't saying this out of frustration. I said, what do you really want? I don't even know where the question came from. It had to have been God asking the question to Bob, through Bob, to him. I don't know. So I'm not bright enough bulb on the block to figure this out on my own. I just said, what is it you really want? I got a feeling there's something. I don't understand what it is you're really looking for. And the Bible's really clear. I went to Psalms 51. Go to Psalms 51. I just felt to go to Psalms 51. And when I got there, I started reading. And I saw something. Listen to Psalms 51. Here's David's lament after his failure. Have you ever failed, God? Anybody ever jacked a situation up and done it wrong? Rest of you didn't raise your hand, you're liars. And so now you just did it. Okay. Listen to what David says. Now, this is after David fell. David committed the sin with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. And he's coming back to God, and he's lamenting to God. Listen to what he says, verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Then he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Watch this. A new heart and a new spirit. It's not just physical. It's physical and spiritual. Got it? Say, I got it. Help me out. Okay, now watch what he says. Create in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Watch what he does. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Do you remember the day when you were born again? You know, I was from another planet the day that happened. I don't know about you. When I got saved, it was like, whoa! You know, it was like, wow! Okay, now watch. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto you. In other words, what David is saying is, Father, if you'll help me to live my life. And he wasn't even born again. David couldn't get born again. But he's revealing something of what God wants. Listen to what he says, verse 14. Deliver me from the blood guiltness, O God, thou the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now watch what happens. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. For that, now watch, here it is. This is what God wants. Thou desirest not sacrifice. Wait a minute. David is actually speaking to God in New Testament terms. He didn't know that. But God, through the Holy Ghost, is beginning to tell us today in this world, people that are born again, what God really wants from us. Listen to what he says. For thou desirest not sacrifices. That's the religious stuff. Okay? Listen to what he says. Else would I give it. Thou desirest not burnt offerings. In other words, he says, God, I know you're not pleased in religion. That's the stuff we do so we feel better. What can I give you that you really want? Watch what he does. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart that thou wilt not despise. He said, what God's looking for is a spirit that is surrendered to him. He said, in a prophetic way, he's announcing to us today what God really wants. What does he want from you and I? I pulled my truck over to the side of the road and I stopped because I suddenly realized, oh my gosh, I've been walking with Jesus for almost a half a century now. I'm coming up on 2 months out of 50 years with Jesus. How could I have missed this? That what God wants from me is spiritual first. And it hit me. I suddenly realized, what was it that Jesus gave to the Father that he wanted more than anything else? When he died on the cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I submit my spirit. That my spiritual life, your spiritual life, Jesus came into this world as one of us to be the sacrifice that he's looking for, a person who's not doing everything perfect because you can't. Death, taxes, and your next stupid stunt is a guarantee. Come on, can anybody say amen? Amen. Pull in front of me on Domagoney Parkway and we'll find out. Come on. But the thing God's looking for is not people that are perfect, but people have a hunger to be spiritually primary people. That, Father, I give to you the thing you want the most, that in my life, that I live according to your word, because your word is a spiritual book. This is not intellectual. It doesn't work here first. It works here first. And that's why people are so frustrated with religion, because it doesn't feed people what they need to get through a broken marriage or a physical infirmity or a financial complication and devastation, the loss of a home, the loss of friends, the loss of family, the loss of what. It doesn't get you through the things if you get it all back. What changes us is in the midst of all of life's garbage, I'm bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. Does that make sense? I've said that to you for decades. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. I've read it to you before. If you've heard it before, hear it again and hear it this time spiritually. Ephesians 1, 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. Now, wait a minute. Time, wait a minute. It hit me while I was sitting there on Domagoney. Before the foundation of the world, I didn't have a body. What? Am I making sense to you? That you were born again so that you could be filled with the Holy Ghost, so that you could live a spiritually primary life and make a difference in the life of other people. And when life starts beating on you, you beat back. And you can say when you're in a financial issue, you're in a physical issue, you're in a circumstance. I keep referring to this. I'm sorry, until the day I die, it'll always be a part of my life. I remember, we talked about this week. Susan had to go back to City of Hope. She had to go back to City Hope because every once in a while, every 3 months, they want a CAT scan to make sure the cancer didn't come back. We keep telling them, we can tell you, it ain't there. And so they keep taking CAT scans and they can't find it. They keep scratching their head and we keep telling them, you can't find it because God's hiding it. But we said this week. The thing we talked about this. The thing that pulled her through this, and I want to say this to you, whether you're dealing with cancer, whether you're watching on live feed, you're dealing with financial issues, you're dealing with family issues, just the garbage and the junk of life. Listen to me carefully. The answer to AB 329 isn't people rioting. It's people with a spiritual premise in their life. She had it when we would talk about, and she would be in the midst of all this issue. When they took her into surgery, you know what she did? They put her on the gurney, and as they're rolling her away from me, she has a box of See's candy on her chest. And she says, together, right, we're going to beat this. I'm going to live. I'm not going to die. And you know what? All through that situation, all through the circumstance, I watched her with her head in the toilet with dry heaves for 48 hours. And she'd pull her head out of the toilet. And I'm not exalting Susan. I mean, I am lifting up what she did. She's alive because she said, I'm going to live. I'm not going to die. I'm spiritual, not physical. And that's what you have to do in every situation. You remember who you are. Now, listen, are there people, are there circumstances in life that is this some kind of magic potion where you just, you quote it over and over and over again and somehow it just works out? Oh, give it the old Chinese cheer. Fooey, fooey, fooey. Okay? It doesn't work that way. It means down inside you where you're drawing from your spirit being and you're living your life according to the scriptures. And man, I've watched it over 5 decades. I've watched people say, what do I need to do in the middle of this situation, financially, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is in my life, what do I need to do? That's not the right question. The question that needs to be asked of you, what were you doing before the problem? How were you living before the situation? If you're not living the word before the problem comes, you have nothing to build your life on. That the scripture is the Bible is full of keys to open up and close doors in your life. And that you understand that it's not just about the human, you know, I'm gonna beat you ain't gonna beat nothing. If you aren't living the word and letting the Spirit of God being filled with the Holy Ghost, why do you think Jesus, on the last day on earth, as he's ascending up into heaven, body, soul, and spirit, he's ascending, he turns to the disciples and he says, go to Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost is going to fill you with power to ignite your spirit so that your spirit is stronger than your physical and your natural man. And that's what Christianity is supposed to be like, people walking in the things of the Spirit. If you believe that, give God a praise. The life of God and the hope of God and the power of God flowing through you. People say, well, this is just positive thinking. Oh, positive thinking ain't going to get you nowhere. People, you can positive think your brains out. But when you live and think the word, David said, God, what is it you want from me? A broken and a contrite spirit. I surrender to you, sir. I yield my life. Let me ask you, you're watching by live feed or you're sitting here in the room. Are you spiritually primary? I didn't ask you if you go to church. I didn't ask you if you even read the Bible. I ask you, have you been born again? Have you invited Jesus into your life? Have you said, listen, I surrender, man. I can't do this in the natural anymore. I just can't do this. I'm frustrated. It's not working. I see everybody else, living their life. And I want it. You can have it. He paid for it. Jesus came into this world, and he paid for it, and he said so on the cross when he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's the only thing you have to do. There's no magic prayer, even though we pray a prayer. It's just a simple surrender. Into thy hands, I commit my spirit. I choose to live my life according to your word, to give you honor and glory. And all I'm asking you to do is help me live it in the spiritual. You're never going to live it perfectly in the natural, but you're a spiritual being above all else. one day Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's coming back for the people that have been born again. Not people that go to church. Not people that just read their Bible. Not people that have paid their tithe or given offerings or done anything else except say to him, into thy hand I surrender my spirit. Come into my life. Be real to me, Lord Jesus. I believe you died on the cross. And when you bowed your head, it was after you said, Father, I'm going to give you the thing you want more than anything else, my spirit. The only thing God wants from you is your spirit. Will you give it to him? Will you surrender it to him? Would you bow your heads? With your heads bowed.